Heavenly Father, we pray that as you have spoken, that we might hear, that we would trust that you are reliable, and that we would do what you say. Amen. Well, as you've just seen, Blondin, the French tightrope walker, is most famous for crossing Niagara Falls in 1859 on a tightrope that was more than 300 metres long. The huge crowd gathered to watch him. Everybody loved it as he crossed from one side to the other. As the story goes, at the end he asked the crowd if they believed he could push a wheelbarrow safely across. Yes, they all cheered. Then who will sit in the wheelbarrow while I do it? He responded, after which there was deathly silence. Lots of people who said they believed, but that belief didn't translate into action. It was inverted commas belief, but it was not strong enough to be tested. And James says that's not faith at all. He's got no time for people who say they have that sort of faith in God. Maybe you've met people like that. They find out you're a Christian and they say, well, I'm not really religious. You wouldn't call me a practicing Christian, whatever that is, but I do believe in God. I'm not a practicing Christian, but I believe in God. And at which point, I think they expect you to shake their hand and congratulate them. But James would say that's not real faith. Maybe you've said that. James would say even the demons have faith like that. He says that's dead faith, that's useless faith. I'm guessing if you said that to your friend, they probably would be an ex-friend before too long. James says it because faith isn't real until you put it into practice, until you risk something. Faith is a trust that something or someone is reliable. Faith will move you from where you are to somewhere else. Faith allows you to do things that prove the object of your faith is faithful. You can't really have faith that something is reliable until you lean on it, unless you show it reliable by your decisions. James is tired of people who say they're Christians, who say they believe in Jesus, but you'd never know it by looking at their lives. Chapter 1. He's tired of people who say they trust God, but then they don't trust that God is good. Chapter 1, verse 13. God sends trials to test and strengthen them, but these people blame God. They accuse him of trying to trap them and tempt them. That God is mean and vindictive. That's not faith. Or a bit further on in chapter 1, they say they trust God, but not enough to do what he says. They're like someone who looks in a mirror and then forgets what they've looked at and does nothing about it. Chapter 1, verse 22, they listen to the word, but they don't do it. They walk away and forget what they've heard. That's not trusting that God is reliable. And as a particular example of not doing what God says, into chapter 2, he's got no time, James has no time for people who believe in Jesus but then show favouritism, who pick one person over another. That's not loving their neighbour as themselves. That's not trusting Jesus who gave them the command to love. And then he concludes in verse 13 by warning people, warning that people whose belief doesn't show itself are at risk of judgment. If your belief doesn't have hands and feet, you're at risk of judgment. And so as we move into this next section, he's addressing a question of eternal significance. Is your faith real? Judgment depends on it. If your faith is not real, you're at risk of judgment. And he does it by giving us four case studies of faith. Four case studies. Two examples of what faith isn't. Two examples of what real faith is. And after each example, he gives a conclusion. What his main point is. What the main teaching point is. So firstly, what faith isn't. Verse 14, it's the well-wisher. He asked the all-important question, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith, can inverted commas faith, save him? And he goes on to describe this well-wisher. Someone at church is doing it tough, no clothes to wear, food to eat, and the well-wisher says, I hope things turn out for you. I hope somehow you're warm and well-fed tonight. And then walks away. That's useless, says James. It's heartless, it's cruel. Warm thoughts won't keep anyone warm at night. You can't eat best wishes for dinner. It's outrageous. We should be offended by that sort of behaviour. These are your brothers and sisters. Words have to be backed up with action. By a meal, by a paid bill, by a bag of clothes. Otherwise, those words are hypocrisy. Otherwise, it shows that the words are empty, hollow lies. And James comes to his first conclusion, verse 17. It's the same with anyone who says he has faith in God but doesn't actually show it. God commands us to do certain things, and when we don't do them, we show that we're not trusting God enough to follow him. That's not faith if you don't trust the one enough who commands you. Faith without action is dead. Dead faith, it's lifeless, it's a stinking, rotting corpse. Just to prove how wrong that sort of faith is, James gives us a second example of what faith isn't. Verse 19, you believe there's one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. That type of faith that the demons have, it produces shuddering at the thought of God. Just acknowledging that something's true means nothing. The demons believe certain facts about God, that there's only one true God, that he's powerful, that he judges, that he's holy, that he's good. But rather than submit to him in obedience, they shudder in fear. They flee him in revulsion and rebellion. True belief will show itself in very different sort of works. That's the point he makes in verse 18, just before it. He imagines someone who might say, everyone's different. You have faith, I've got deeds. They're two different things, you can separate them. Some people are just better at one and other people are better at another. But James's point is you can't separate them. You can't separate faith and deeds. It's nonsense to say that one person has faith, another has deeds. If you've got deeds but no faith, that's not Christianity. That's godless moralism. Or else it's works righteousness that's trying to earn God's favour. And flip it around. You can't have someone who's a faith person but doesn't have any deeds. Because James's big point is true faith will always show itself in deeds. It'll always show itself in obedience, in loving acts, in sacrifice, in tough decisions. That's why he says at the end of verse 18, I will show you my faith by what I do. If the faith is not producing, it's not real. It's just words. And there's this constant theme through James about words. James has had enough of words. It's just dead orthodoxy that recites the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed week after week. And yet the words mean nothing. Words, says James. People who say them but don't live them. Like the well-wisher in verse 15 or the demons in verse 19. They can say the right phrases, but the demon's sole aim is to destroy and disrupt. That's what so-called faith looks like without deeds. It's shocking. We're meant to be shocked as we consider those pictures. So that the people who are like that will recognise themselves and change. We're meant to be shocked by these two faith examples. So that's what faith isn't. Next we see what faith is. And the first example we meet is Abraham, who, wherever you turn in the Bible, says that Abraham trusted God. Now at this point I want to pause for a moment to say a little about James and Paul. Because when it comes to Abraham, both James and Paul use Abraham as an example for their position. And down through the centuries, lots of people have said that James and Paul contradict each other when it comes to what they teach about faith and works. And so, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's faith, not works, that you're saved. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul says, e.g., Abraham, saved by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Abraham was someone who didn't work, but instead trusted God, who justifies the wicked. And his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And his good works weren't even considered. So that's what Paul says in Romans 4. And then James comes along and he points to Abraham as well to prove his point. And he seems on the surface to say the very opposite. So chapter 2 verse 24 of James, we just read it, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Which sounds like the opposite of what Paul's just said. So which is it, faith or works? Well, if we look a little more closely, there's no contradiction, because they both mean slightly different things, whether they're talking about works or whether they're actually talking about faith. They both would define them slightly differently. So for a start, when Paul is talking about works, he's thinking very specifically of the things that people do to try to earn their salvation, the things that they do instead of trusting God. But when James talks about works, he's thinking about the things that you do because you have faith. Actions that show that you genuinely trust. So they define works differently. One type of works can't earn salvation, that's Paul. The other type of works will always flow from faith that saves. That's James's definition of works. So that's works. But they also mean slightly different things by faith or faith alone. When Paul's talking about faith, he means something that trusts that God alone can save you, that he is the one who does the work, that you contribute nothing. That sort of faith shows itself by not trying to add works to earn. That's Paul. But when James talks about faith alone, he means dead faith. Faith, inverted commas faith. Faith that's not really faith at all. Faith alone, James means head knowledge. He means things that you say but don't do. And James would say that sort of faith can't save. It has to be real. Real faith leans on God. And of course, Paul agrees. That's the sort of faith that saves you. And so in verse 21, James himself turns to the example of Abraham. God told Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham trusted God, but then he had to put that trust into practice. Abraham didn't show that he trusted when he received the command. He didn't show that he trusted when he loaded up the donkey and collected the firewood and set off with Isaac. His faith wasn't made complete when he did those things. His faith was only made complete, it was only proved genuine, when he tied up Isaac, placed him on the altar, raised the knife, fully intending to take the life of his own son. When he risked something, when he put his life, when he put Isaac's life into God's hands, when he fully obeyed the God he trusted in. It was at that point that his actions showed that his faith was real. And then James concludes with his third big point, hammering the same idea. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And of course, Paul would agree with that. He would agree that true faith produces works. True faith does something. In fact, the two letters where Paul argues most strongly that we're justified by faith alone are Romans and Galatians. And yet in both of those books, Paul says that your faith produces works. True faith produces works. But Paul agrees with James. True faith shows itself in actions. For example, Romans chapter 1 verse 5, Paul describes his mission like this. Through Jesus we've received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Here he is in his letter where he is focusing on justification by faith, and yet he describes what the Christian life is about as the obedience that comes from faith. You work out your faith by obeying. Actions flow from faith. That's what God's will is for people. That's Romans. Galatians, big focus, justified by faith. He talks about how religious acts are worthless and that what matters is true faith. And so in Galatians 5:6, he says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. You're not saved by what you do. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith that expresses itself in love. It's the same thing again, isn't it? James would shout amen to that. Religious acts, saying creeds, head knowledge, inverted commas faith, useless. Genuine faith expresses itself in loving action. James and Paul agree. There's no contradiction. Well, we've been through three of our examples for what faith is. Two that are not faith, one that is faith. We now come to our final example. And we've been at the pinnacle of Jewish society. We now go to the, dare I say, at the bottom of Jewish society. We go to Rahab, a Gentile prostitute. From the top to the bottom, both of them have true faith. Rahab's a Canaanite. She lived in Jericho. But when she heard that God's people were coming to take the city, she trusted in the God who was powerfully at work. And she wanted to be on his side rather than against him. She believed certain things, but that wasn't all she did. She showed that by action. She protected the Jewish spies. She sent the soldiers in the other direction. She risked her own life. All because she trusted the God who was behind Israel. Her faith was risking something. And she was spared. Her faith saved her. She was joined to Israel. She's even mentioned as a descendant of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And James concludes, interestingly, verse 25, she said, Rahab was considered righteous for what she did. Rahab was considered righteous for what she did. In other words, God showed her mercy when she deserved death. God reckoned Rahab as righteous, even when she was a sinner, because her faith had showed itself in action. And then in verse 26, James punches home the message again, just in case we've missed it the previous three times. As the body without the spirit is dead, verse 26, so faith without deeds is dead. There is no way you can walk away from this sermon this morning not being able to say what the main point of it is. I hope, since James has hammered it four times, that you've picked it up. Faith without deeds is dead. James wants to make sure your faith is like that of Rahab and Abraham, that it's living and real. So let me ask you, does your faith look like that? Does it look like something? Is it real? Has it got hands and feet, or is it just thoughts, well wishes, and words? Is it more than amens muttered in prayers or beautiful words that you sing? If it's not, James says, it may be no better than that of demons. Perhaps this is a temptation for you. Perhaps you say, yes, I'm saved by grace through faith, the gift of God, but that at the end of a bad day or a bad week, you've messed up, you've failed God again, You doubt whether he really could save someone like you. You doubt whether he could actually hear your prayers when you're as sinful as you are. And you can't even pray at the end of the day because you're not sure that God would listen to you. That's not living faith. Or maybe you say that you value God's grace to you, but then refuse to show it to someone else. Refuse to show grace to someone who asks forgiveness. You hold a grudge. You respond in anger. You write someone off as being too far gone to ever be forgiven by God. If you truly trusted God, you'd live out grace. It's not living faith. Or maybe you say that you seek first God's kingdom, that he promises to give you all that you need. You say those things, but then you worry. You worry about the bill to be paid, the house to be sold, the kids to fit into their new school, and your actions are saying that God isn't faithful. If you truly trusted God, you wouldn't worry. It's not living faith to worry. Or you sing the words, God is good, God loves me, but then you complain. You grizzle about how bad your life is and how you wish it was better or more like someone else's. Or you covet. You look longingly over the neighbour's fence and imagine yourself swimming in his pool or wearing his suit or going off to his job or having his well-behaved kids. You're not content. You're not satisfied with what you have or who you are. There's no peace. There's no resting in God. There's a striving to have something else, to be someone else. If you truly trusted God, you'd be content. It's not living faith to covet, to grumble. Or you say, God's in control, he's powerful, and yet you don't pray. Is prayer your first instinct or the last thing you do when everything else has failed? Do your words say that God's in control, but your actions, your lack of prayer, say that it's actually you who's in control? If you truly trusted God, you'd pray. It's not living faith when we don't pray. Or you sing about how much Jesus has done for you, but instead of passing on his grace, instead of expressing it in love to God's people here at Ashfield, you never take a risk. You never put yourself out. You never give up anything. You never give up time or money or emotions. It's not living faith to trust God's grace but then not to pay it forward. If you truly trusted God, you would love Jesus' brothers and sisters in ways that are genuine and costly and deep. God wants you to step out from the ranks of the cheering crowd and to hop into the wheelbarrow. He wants you to show that your faith is real. There's a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Now, I can understand what they're trying to say, but that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't want to be the co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to take your hands off the wheel because he's controlling it. So there's a better bumper sticker that answers that first one, and I think it gets the theology correct. This bumper sticker says, if God is your co-pilot, swap seats. If God is your co-pilot, swap seats. Take the hands off the controls of your life. Get out of the seat. Give him the control. That's true faith. Take a risk. Hand your life over to him. Is that the way it looks when people look at your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be people who live out what we say we believe. When people look at Ashfield Presbyterian Church, might they see a church that practices what it preaches, that practices what it believes, for your honour and glory. Amen.